You know, again, as we do communion, one of the things that I always do is just do a topic, and it's interesting because we might not even get to the Devin texted me last night, and he asked me if we were going to hit fault lines, and I said absolutely, and I am ready for it, and it may either be shortened, or we may not even do it at all, because. Topics, I'm trying to keep them to, I can tell how long it's going to be by the amount of stuff that I write out. I'm like, man, this is a long sermon for communion. So we'll see how it goes. But one of the things that I really wanted to talk about, I felt it's been in my heart to really talk about fathers and their sons. Fathers and their sons, not the title, but title is Raising Godly Men, but fathers and their sons. And as I was thinking about communion this week, I was reflecting back on as our children grew up and as they made a confession of faith. I believe in believer's baptism. That's when they are old enough and they understand sin and the consequences of sin, that we have to pay for that sin, separated from God for all of eternity in a place that he calls hell, or accepting the payment paid on our behalf through his son, Jesus Christ, which will allow us to spend eternity with him in heaven. When they understand that and they make that confession, whether they're 6, 7 years old, I encourage them for baptism, and I teach them on baptism and the Lord's Supper. And what we would do is, we would have our children with us when they were ready, and as they were about to distribute the cracker and the juice, we would explain to them what was taking place, and we would say, now as they're coming forward, this is a great opportunity for you to reflect, probably didn't use the word reflect, but to think about whether or not you have an issue, a problem with a brother or sister, some that you've sinned against that you need to get straightened out. And if you do, then today is not the right time for you to take communion. You need to fix that first. And the second thing you have to do is you have to reflect as well and see if there's anything in your life that is keeping you from an intimate relationship with God. In other words, is there something you have done that would be considered sin against God that you need to fix to make right? And if you do, you can confess and repent right now, not for salvation, but for that time to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, because it's a serious thing. That is the gospel. The Lord's Supper is the gospel. And so as they were growing older, we would teach them these things as they grew. As we received the cracker, it's the body of Christ, and the same thing with the juice. It is the blood of Christ. And this is the process of raising up godly children, using every opportunity to instill in them biblical truths. Every opportunity to instill in them biblical truths. And this morning, I would like to share with you some very important things we must teach our kids and being godly men, and our girls to understand what it is that they are looking for in a godly man. But we need to raise good, godly men. Of course, this will not be exhaustive, as we could spend probably years, and we do when we teach the Bible, what it is to be a godly man. So this will not be exhaustive. But I'd really like to touch on some very important parts that seems to be slipping in many of our churches today, actually being fought against even in our churches today. One of my favorite passages is found in 1 Kings. So if you would, turn to 1 Kings, and it will be in chapter 2, and some of you are going, yep, I know where you're going. I know where you're going. And this is where David is about to die, and he gives the commission to his son Solomon on what it is to be a man. Now, some of you are going to hear this translation. You're going to say, what translation is that? All except for one. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Then David's time to die drew near. So he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. So you shall be strong and be a man. And you shall keep the responsibility given by Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may be prosperous in all that you do and wherever you turn. Another really good passage that I like is found in Psalms, the book of Psalms. So if you would, turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. If you want a good argument, a good presentation, everyone likes a good stern argument here and there. No, but if you'd like a good passage to defend, if you feel the need to defend the reason for homeschooling, this would be the passage. This would be a passage. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. There's your public school. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. As a father, as we are to raise good, godly men, the first and foremost, the most important thing is to understand and obey the Scriptures. First and foremost. To understand and obey the Scriptures. When we think about the five fundamentals of the faith, we always start with the inspired, infallible inerrancy of the Word of God. Why? Because everything we know is through Scripture. We know about the deity of Christ, as I was joking earlier with Derek about knowing the music, defend the Trinity. Well, we know the Trinity because of Scripture. We know the way of salvation because of Scripture. We know the character of God because of Scripture. It's all about Scripture. And the first thing, the most important thing we need to do is to raise all of our children with understanding and obeying the Word of God. Without the Bible, we do not have the meaning of life. We do not have the true meaning or understanding of the meaning of life. And if they don't get the meaning of life from the Scriptures, they will get a false meaning of life outside the Scriptures. I know, because I had to go through that process. We see that those who do not take instruction from the Scriptures and the mess that it causes. And we know that it's true that they will get it outside of the Scriptures, that it does not go well for them. And we see it in the verses that we saw in Psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of, or the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man who does not. And again, this is your public school system. This is the college and universities that we have in our country and around the world, and really the rest of the secular world. If you really think about it, it's not that they're neutral. They're anti. And it's not, again, it's not so much the people, it's the people behind it. I'll make reference again to Jeff Durbin, and there's going to be a few more references to Jeff Durbin. It's not that I'm a fanboy of Jeff Durbin. I don't even like Ninja Turtles, the movie. So, but it, it, it's It's not that, but some of the things that he says is amazing, and it's true. It's really true. But I was listening to one of the things that he says, and he goes back. Actually, that was Joe Rogan. I don't know if we want to put that on there because whatever. He's doing better though. But he was talking to the guy, the guy who directed Yellowstone, and they were talking about masculinity and you know, toxic masculinity and the world's view on all of this stuff. And he made reference to something, and one of the things that Joe Rogan never heard, and I don't know if any of you have heard this either, but have you ever heard of, I'm going to lose Paul Harvey? Is it Paul Harvey? Good day? If I were the devil, back in 1965, you've heard that, right? An amazing, amazing, actually prediction. He says, if I were the devil and I wanted to destroy the world, I would do this. And he goes through this whole list. And some of the things that he talks about is, I would do this in the public universities. I would do this in the public schools. I would do this with the news. And he lists all these things. Joe Rogan was blown away by it because it was almost prophetic. But 1965, before these things were even done, listen, that is sitting in the seat of the scoffers. And you see no blessing. You see our society around us. The importance of Scripture cannot be emphasized enough. Teach your boys, teach your children the Scriptures and the importance of the Scriptures. It's not that you said. It's not that I said. It's that God said in His Word. That's why we do what we do. And you got to get them to understand the importance of learning that and having it become theirs. It needs to be theirs. Sad to say, there are plenty of people in our churches today that fit this description as well, because they have been brought up and influenced by the world around them. They have bought into the world's philosophy. Many of them have gone to the public schools and to the universities. They've bought into the system. Many people in churches today have bought into the system. They have been conformed. Why? This sounds harsh. The reason why is because they're lazy. Maybe the reason why is because the pulpit has failed them as well, and they haven't been encouraged to and explained through the Scriptures the importance of the Scriptures. I've said this before in the past. One of the things about the Reformation was to get the Bible in the words and the language of the common people, the farmers, really, so that they could read the Word for themselves, to rightly divide the Word, so that they could rightly apply the Word. And the sad thing is that people have gotten lazy. They've handed back the pastor the Bible and said, "Tell me." No. No. Hermeneutics. How to study the Bible. How to rightly divide the word of truth. It's so important. Teach them the importance of the word of God. I don't care what the rest of the churches say. Teach them the importance of the word of God. And the way that we think and what we do needs to stem from the word of God. The arguments that you argue within your own marriage, within your own homes, at the workplace, wherever it is, the Bible has to be the foundations from which we argue. And if you don't know the Scriptures good enough, that's okay. Research. I'll get back to you on that. But the foundation is always the Scriptures, and it's so important to emphasize that to your kids throughout their whole lives. When you spank them, Bible. Don't take the Bible and spank them, but spank them by instructing them through the Scriptures. Why? Because you're not spanking them because you're mad. And if you are, you're the sinner. Look up the Bible. You know, look up the word and find out you're the one sinning because you're the one angered. And you're the one angered because you're the one offended. It isn't about you. It's about God. We want them to walk with God. And when they walk contrary to God, we show them through the scriptures. And then as God has ordained the responsibility, has commissioned the responsibility on us as parents to correct them, to train them in the way they should go, we discipline them. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, another one of my favorite passages. I'll say it. They're all my favorite. But every time I'm going to one, it's just going to be my favorite. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, you're very familiar with this. We've talked about this many, many times. But Israel had just gotten into the promised land, or about to get into the promised land. And God, Moses has received the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And he gives this charge. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now listen. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, down the street, on the path, wherever it is that you're walking, when you lie down, when you're going to sleep, and when you rise up again." What is that? You know what that is? That's a lifestyle. That's a dad who, or a mom who's consumed with the Lord. And all he cares about is God and pleasing God and living for God. It will be second nature, second to breathing, that you communicate God's word and the principles of God to our children, to your children. It's just natural. How do you look in the world and not see God? Look in the skies and see the stars and not see God. Water is a fascinating thing. And not see God. The creatures around us, the birds and the ecosystem, and not see God. Work. Work is from God. Take your kids to work. Well, if you want to show them how to work, maybe some of you shouldn't bring them to work, but when you're cutting wood, bring them to work and explain to them the glory in working and that God has created us. Everything in life is God. As you sit down, as you walk, as you lie down, and as you rise again, talk to them. Teach them about God. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he'll not depart from it." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Turn to 1 Timothy. I mean, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and how many times have we seen the importance of the Word of God? Jesus himself said that we shall live by every word. Every word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And he's giving, again, this charge to Timothy in regards, because Timothy was left there as an elder to bring up other elders, to bring up men of God, to instruct and to disciple these people. And Paul says this: "If you instruct the brethren in these things," and of course that lead you back to what's prior, which we're not doing. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And I use this this passage for the purpose of priorities and results. For the purpose of priorities and results. Bodily exercise, I believe, is very important. It's very important. But not nearly as important as spiritual exercise. You see the Vans with the saying soccer mom, soccer dad. I was just listening to someone, I wasn't listening to them, but I overheard them talking about the busyness of bringing all their kids to different sporting events. And it's sad because the Christians fall into this as well, consumed with the sports. If you've heard any of Vody Bachum's or a few of Vody Bachum's messages, I'm sure you've run across them where he says, your boy's a big boy, why ain't he playing football? You know, gives you the story of that, because that's not the most important thing. When we look at this passage, we see the application. That application is key to godly living, but the key to spiritual exercise is preceded by knowing God's Word. By knowing God's Word, which when applied, leads to eternal life that now is and that which is to come. Right? So we have the Word. The Word is to instruct us in how to live now and when we get there as well. Right? We will know how to live. Everything in life is Christ, so it is our responsibility to convey that message to our children. And the best way to do that is through communication. It's to talk to them, to tell them. The communication of God's Word followed by a life that lives out that communication. You know, one of the biggest things, and you know, I put this into practice, but it didn't originate from me, but one of the biggest things we can do for our children, of course, is to explain to them and to teach them God's Word, but to explain to them and let them know that you know when we have failed. When we have failed. A lot of parents just have that thing where they can't admit their error when they've been wrong. Whether they've been wrong with them or that they have seen where you've been wrong in other places. And if you're sincere in your walk with Christ, you will be honest with it. Who cares what man thinks anyway, right? That's one of the things that really, I don't know, drives me crazy. Maybe I'll just say, I'll use that, drives me crazy. One of the things that really bothers me with the community, the Christian community, is the facade that people put on all the time. We come to church as if there's nothing wrong and like we're perfect. Pastors do the same thing. There's pastors out there who portray themselves as being so perfect, there's no way a sinner's going to approach them and confront and confess their sins before him because he's just so holy, he'll never understand my weakness, my sinfulness. And that's a shame. But that's even worse when we do that with our children. It's worse when we do that with our children. You're far from perfect. I'm far from perfect. I am so far from perfect. I'm so much further from perfect than you guys. My children saw it. Believe me, my children saw it. But I love God. I think most of the times I confessed it and I apologized. And I repented. Did it again, but then I repented again. But they need to see it. They need to see that what you're explaining to them is real to you. It's not just something that you're trying to convince them to do. You're not the dad who says, it's important to go to Sunday school, son. You drop them off and you head out and I'll pick you up in an hour. No, you're not that dad. It's important for them to see that you live what you believe. You live out what you believe. I said before this wasn't going to be an exhaustive list, but that I would like to touch on some very important things that I believe is slipping away in many of our churches. We have brought into to churches today this whole concept of toxic masculinity. We're allowing our children to be infiltrated with this stuff through the different means of whether it's public schools or the universities or through the media and everything that we're hearing now. We always hear this whole thing of toxic masculinity. Like women can't be toxic. There's some pretty violent women out there. It's crazy. But it's a slogan to try to demasculize, if that is a word, men. I believe that God says that we are to bring our boys up to be men. And there are some traits that are absolutely crucial for our sons to understand. And where our society is teaching otherwise. I believe the two major characteristics that seem to be slipping by in our churches today are providers and protectors. Like I said, there's many other things we could talk about. Could talk about the importance of loving your wife, and most people aren't going to bat an eye at that one. Right? Loving your children. Not many people are going to say anything about that. But that the man is to be the provider, plenty to say about that. How many young women have been asked this question? What do you plan on doing for a career? Career? My daughter says to the people at her job, they say, what would you like for your future? Be a stay-at-home mom and raise my children? What? That's fought about against. The aspect of being a protector. I don't need a man. You ever hear that one? I don't need a man. Now, we could spend days talking about each of these. But, of course, we won't. I told you it's longer than I expected. But we don't have the time, and we're heading back to the Gospel next week of John. Heading back to the Gospel of John next week. Let us consider first the provider. We see all the way back in the beginning that God has called men to be the providers, to be the workers. Turn to Genesis. We'll look at chapter 3. But even before we see chapter 3, no, turn there. But even before we get to chapter 3, before even Eve is mentioned, it says that God had placed Adam in the garden to tend the garden and to take care of it. So work isn't a result of the curse. Result is part of the creation and how God intended man to do it. The difference is now the environment for your workplace is going to change, just like the environment or the process of giving birth is going to change after the curse. The women were always going to give the birth. Just now it's going to change. But here is the curse. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, that of course is God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of the ground you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So all the way in the very beginning of the Bible, God says that we were created to work. But you see that that curse was put on Adam, that he was going to be the one that was going to have to toil. He was going to have to struggle. I always kind of joke around and says, from your sweat of your brow. And I'm like, ooh, man, he didn't mention anything about freezing in the wintertime, you know? But really, it's a matter of a struggle. You are going to struggle to provide for your family. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, not her own, his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. One of the things that I see here is the responsibility of the man to provide for his family, and God says that if he doesn't, he is worse than an unbeliever. Why? What does that mean? You know, this is what that means. He that knoweth to do good and not to do it, to him it is sin. It's better not to know and not be accountable than to know and not do it. It is better to never have heard the name of Jesus Christ stand before God as your judge than to hear the gospel, reject it, and stand before God as your judge. Man, it's better to have not known these things, not take care of your family, than to have been taught in the Word of God the responsibilities that we have as men to provide for our family and not do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 and 33. And Paul's really, this whole section, this context is dealing with marriage and whether or not to be married and to be married. Verses 32 and 33, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. This, of course, isn't talking about giving her everything she wants, meeting her every emotional desire. No, it's talking about the fact that you need to meet, and don't get me wrong, it's not to understand the emotion aspect. I don't want to be so sarcastic that you miss the point. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that you shouldn't care about their emotions. That's how God made them, and we should try to understand them, 1 Peter, right? But it's not the whole thing of, honey, I want a new couch. I want a new living room set. I want you to do this. Nope. It's your responsibility to take care of her needs. That's what the cares of the world means. It's those things that she needs, the same things that you need. What we see here is the comparison between a Christian who isn't married and one who is. The one who isn't can focus all his energy on the Lord. Every aspect. I used to talk to Devin about this. And I say, listen, you know, because he used to joke around. He's like, you know, there's no good women out there. And so he's like, I'm just going to stay single. I think he was trying to talk himself into it because he was very selective and God provided, just proof of God's providence, provided the one that he put that high standard up for, and she met it. But anyway, he was like, I'm just going to stay single. I said, listen, buddy, you can stay single, but if you're going to use Scripture to say that you're going to stay single, the reason why Paul says to stay single is so that you can put all of your eggs in one basket. That's so you can stay focused on the Lord, not just to party and do what you want to do, you know? Not just to go and have those funds and hang out with the boys. That's not the purpose. But if you do get married, all your energy is dispersed into different areas. It's now going to be in the Lord and plus into the family. You're going to have to split that time. What does that look like? There are many times at work that I do not want to be there. I used to tell Vic, I said, you're not understanding. The alarm clock goes off about 5 minutes after I'm already awake. I'm sitting in bed saying, I hate my job. I don't always hate my job, but I hate my job. Some of the people I don't really like. The circumstances that I'm in, not enjoyable. Weather like this, I already promised that I'd work. I said, I'll work next Saturday. I looked at the weather. 9 in the morning, 24 for a high. I'm going, that cab better be heated. It's not fun. And the absolute heat of the day in the summer times when it's up hot and humid at 90-something degrees, not fun. Hate it. Hate it. But then I go back to God's word. And I understand my responsibility as a provider. And you know what brings me joy? Even in the midst of knowing what I have to do, is that my family's taken care of. And I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that my family's taken care of. I enjoy the fact that my family can go up to the lake where it's 10, 20 degrees cooler. Maybe not 20, but a lot cooler than it is anywhere else. And that they can be in the water. I'm glad that I can provide that for them. I'll do this. I'll do that for them. I'm glad while other people don't have the foods, even the better foods that we can now afford. I'm glad that we can do that, that they have the clothes that they need, that she has the freedom to stay home and be able to raise our children and to school our children. I was glad that I was able to do it. Hated the process. Didn't enjoy it all the time, but I did it. Why? Because God has called me to be a provider. And I'm going to provide. We were able to stay next to her parents and help with her mom as she went through dementia. Always there. Because God provided a job for me to provide. And when I would get down or I didn't like doing what I did, was doing, I always went back to the scriptures, understood the purpose in which God has given me to fulfill, and then had joy because I love my family. And took joy in doing whatever it took to make for the best life that I could give. One of the things I think is really crucial in the responsibility of a man not only is understanding what hard work is, but sacrifice. Hard work and sacrifice. Learning how to set and keep your priorities. A man gets up early in the morning and heads off to work, and throughout the day he's thinking of all the things that he has to get done. All the things that he has to get done. What are you going, 10, 11 hours a day, depending on the job, right? Some longer, some shorter. You live closer to home. Gone from the house 10 hours a day. And what are you thinking about? Thinking of my wife. I love my wife. I think about my wife a lot. Think about the Lord. I think about a lot of the things with theology and stuff throughout the day. But you know what I think about? I think about the fact that I got to go home and I got to change or do something with the car. I got to work on the car. I got to make sure that my wife's car is good. I got to make sure brakes are good or whatever it is that I have to do, change oil, whatever, alternator, starter. I don't know. Whatever. I think about the garden and it has to get done and I have planted, or I have to do whatever it is that has to be done in the springtime. Mowing the grass, trimming the bushes. I think about the snow removal and the stuff that I have to do with that. I think about the fact that I got to go out and I got to cut the wood. I got to have to make sure that I can organize it so I can get out there, cut it, split it, hoping that the day's good so that I don't have to do it in the rain. Why do I do that? Because I'm a provider. I provide financially, but I also provide in the other aspects in which she can. My wife's not going out there and shoveling. Are you kidding? If that sounds chauvinistic to you, so be it. My wife's not going out there getting a wheelbarrow, bringing wood into the house. She's not doing it. And she doesn't ask me to sit there and do the dishes and take care of the inside of the house either. She doesn't change the brakes. I don't even have her put air in a tire if it gets low. I do it because I love my wife. And your boys need to understand that. I do it for my daughters. Until they get new tires and I don't have to put the air in the tire anymore. I change my daughter's oils all the time. But these are the things that you're thinking about, right? Priorities and setting them. Understanding. I'm always thinking ahead. Always thinking ahead. One of the things I'm accused of at work is I'm always serious. I'm never smiling. Smile, smile, they say. You know why I don't smile? Because a lot of times I'm operating, and when I'm operating the forklift to bring material from one thing to the next, I'm always thinking 4 or 5 steps ahead of the things that I have to get done so that I don't have to stop and think about it. And so I'm zeroed in. I'm focused. I'm a horse with blinders, man. I don't see on the outside. That's how I am in life. I'm thinking about what I have to do for my family. I'm a provider. And you need to teach that to your sons. You need to teach your daughters and looking for that in the man that they hope to marry. And in between all of that, the importance of spending time with your family. At all those things. There's not enough daylight now. It just seems like at 5:30, man, it's got to be 9 o'clock and it's time for bed, you know? And you're like, you know, sometimes you're just beat. And you got to make time for your family. On top of changing the oil or the brakes or the car maintenance, on top of taking care of the yard, make time for the family and stress the importance of that to your children, to their children. In other words, a provider is one who sacrifices his wants and sometimes even his needs for the sake of his family. A provider is one who sacrifices his wants and sometimes even his needs for the sake of the family. Provider puts his wife and his children first. And in that order, by the way. A provider, the man, puts his wife and children first and in that order. Fathers, are you preparing your young boys and older boys to be that kind of a man? Are you preparing your daughters to desire and look for that sort of a man? The world is telling us that is patriarchal, right? It is a patriarchal mindset. And I would have to say that I disagree. That is a biblical mindset. It's a biblical one. It isn't about domination. It's about headship. And it is God who has ordained it. To be completely honest with you, and I've said this before, I don't care about the authority. People talk about being a foreman at the job. Someone asked me the other day, why am I? Thank God I'm not. I don't want it. Sometimes I don't want the responsibilities of even the home. We are to provide, but we are also called to protect. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And again, you're very familiar with this. Wrapping it up here soon. I told you this was a long one. I'm sorry. Not sorry. But sorry. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And of course, when you look at the context, you would immediately think of the aspect of providing, protecting, of course. But it says, by the washing of the word, so it's a spiritual issue. And this is true. This is true that we are to wash our wives with the watering of the word. In other words, we are to guide them along in through the scriptures. But I already said that when we talked about the scriptures early, the importance and the emphasis of the scriptures. But here we cannot get away from the fact that Jesus also protected his wife physically. He took the wrath of God in our place, guys, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. He took the beating. It's not that the beating was required in order to pay for the price of sins. No, the separation of God, the Father was that payment. But he endured it. The Bible talks about it. As a lamb is led to the slaughter, so was Christ led to his persecutors, but he opened not his mouth. He was led to the slaughter and opened not his mouth. So he died physically. He died for his bride. I already stated the importance that we must provide for our children. And that the importance of them understanding the Word of God, and that it must be lived out and understanding in their need to understand the responsibility of protecting their family. But and again, I'll ask you, what does that look like? What does it look like to protect our family? I think there's a lot involved, but steps to take in protecting the family. First, understand the reality of our world. First, understand the reality of our world. I don't know if you ever watched the movie Taken. It was a series, three series. And his daughter wanted to go on a YouTube European tour, I might have the group wrong or whatever. And she lied to the father because she needed his signature and said that she was going to go to painting museums or something. And he saw the tickets in the bag and saw the map in the thing. And he said to her, you don't understand the dangers. You don't understand the dangers. And of course, she was taken. That's why they named the movie Taken. And she was going to be sold as a sex slave, trafficked. But he had a particular set of skills, you know? And he was able to save her, of course. But the thing is, do you understand the dangers around you? Are you there just with your head buried in the sand? Do you not really understand? You know, to go to the extreme, I just watched the movie Sound of Silence. What is Freedom? Sound of Freedom. Sound of Silence is a good song, by the way. But I'm just saying. Sound of Freedom, really good movie, but crazy. And I used to say to my daughters all the time, and even my wife, don't go to the store at night and don't hang out. Can't stand that. You know, I watched some videos and stuff on preparedness and everything else, and a scenario comes up, and the guy gives a scenario, and he says, listen, you're at the gas station at 2 o'clock in the morning, and a guy comes up and he approaches you. What is your first thought? The first thought is, what are you doing there at 2 o'clock in the morning? You need gas at 2 o'clock in the morning, unless you're coming home from work, maybe, you know, but if you're coming home from work, maybe you should have got it before you went to work while it was still daytime, but anyway, whatever. But the point is understanding your surroundings, understanding the world that you're in and the dangers that you're in. I think that's the first step. Being aware of your surroundings. kind of like the first, but being aware of your surroundings. You're like, what do you mean? They call it situational awareness, right? Here's a question. Are you always observing? Are you always observing? Is your head up or is it buried in the phone? I'm talking to you dads, you men. Head up or buried in the phones? Are you having such a good time that you don't even notice that which is out of place? Something a little strange? Are you profiling? I know that's taboo and we're not supposed to do that. Let me tell you, don't believe it. I was talking to Vic the other day. I was like, you know, I walk around, I notice people's shoes. I notice what they're wearing. Why? Because you can tell a lot about a person by how they dress, the length of their hair. Most of the time. I remember in high school, I walked up to a weird, I was at a party, sorry. And this guy was there, and I said, you're a guitar player, aren't you? And he goes, how do you know that? I said, I just by the way you look, I can tell. You know? Funny. Profile. Are you putting yourself between possible dangers and your loved ones? Are you? When someone sketchy coming along, which you should do this anyway, but when someone sketchy comes along, are you bringing your wife and your children on the inside, taking the outside to the wall? When you go out to a restaurant, what seat do you pick? Pick the one with your back to the door or the one that you can see the door? Because your head needs to be up scanning the area, watching, right? Protecting. You think some of these things are extreme, but they're not because you don't know why, because you don't understand the world we live in. My house will never burn down. My house will never catch on fire. I'll never get sick. I'll never be at a place where there's a shooter. I'll never be the one that gets carjacked. That's what everybody says. The reason why you don't think about where you sit in a restaurant is because you don't understand the world around you. We went to a restaurant one time. I said that I wanted to sit in a general area. She put me where I could not see the door. I said, no, I want to sit in that one. It's the waitress's same area. She gets this. She goes, no, we can't. I said, see you later. Never be back here again where I can't pick the seat that I want to sit in. When you go into the parking lot, do you pull in or back in? Ever think about that one? Pull in or back in? If you can't back in, find a spot you can pull through. Why? Because all you have to do is put the car in one direction to get out. Again, you're over-exaggerating, no? You don't understand the world we live in. When you're at the restaurant, do you know where the exits are? Do you work through your mind what ifs? When you're getting out of the car, do you check your mirrors? Are your doors locked? And before you get out of the car, do you check your mirrors? Do you look into the cars right next to you and across from you and back of you? When you get into the car, do you lock the doors right away? When you're going to your car, are you scanning the parking lot looking for anyone that's out of place? Listen, Vic has had people come up to her asking her for money. And she said they were pretty sketchy. Scary. If you do these things, you will avoid most problems. If you do these things that just listed today, first keep your head out of your phone. You will avoid most problems. Situational awareness will avoid most problems, but the truth of the matter is most people don't. And any of these men that do not do these, I would not consider a good protector. I really wouldn't. But from the time I was young, and I don't know, I always just had this. But then when I became a Christian, I understood it more. But from the time I was young, you can ask my wife, when we were even dating, if we were walking on the sidewalk, she was walking building side. She was never walking street side. I was joking around today. My wife doesn't sit on the outside of the chairs. And I get it why you do. It's easier to get up with the kids and everything else. But my wife never sits on the outside of the chair. Someone comes in this church, or if there's a problem, I'm the first one out. I'm taking care of the problem. And by the way, we do know that there are church shooters. Possible. Not here, though. Not here. The other churches. But if you don't, and I'm not saying all of these things, but if you don't understand the mindset, at least the understanding of what's taking place, I don't consider you a protector. If a problem does occur, are you able to defend yourself and your loved ones? Now, here's the thing. Most would say yes. But have you ever really given it serious thought on whether you can or can't? What is your capability and how did you come to that conclusion? How did you come to that conclusion? In other words, have you ever tested your skills in self-defense? Have you ever been in a fight? I was watching a different thing and they said, hey, this guy calls himself Frogman, ex-SEAL. And he's at a range and he says, you see all these bullets? And he points to the ceiling. And the sides of the wall, and he goes, these people are the ones carrying in the street. I know plenty of people who carry, and I ask them, how often do you train? You ever hear the saying, I will rise to the occasion? Well, there's a counter to that that says, no, you will rise to the level of training. A lot of people, and Devin and I have talked about this before in jiu-jitsu, a lot of people think that they come in thinking they're tough, that they can take care of themselves only to get whooped up by a person that's only been doing jiu-jitsu for 4 to 6 months. Have you really ever really thought about? Do you have a gun and do you carry it everywhere you possibly can and perhaps where you can't? Just saying. Are you proficient with your firearm? Have you thought through serious scenarios and figured out what your approach would be? A guy comes up to you and threatens you and your family, you're going to shoot him? What would you do in this situation? You can't if he doesn't have a weapon. Now you have to take him on physically. That's if you didn't see him coming through the parking lot toward you and you didn't profile. But seriously, can you take care of yourself? Are you proficient with your firearm? Telling you, I've seen some of you shoot, and we need a little more practice. Have you watched any videos or read books with people who have gone through this kind of stuff? And I'm not only talking about how to shoot. There's guys out there who give you scenarios to think about whether or not it would be a righteous shoot or not a righteous shoot. They talk about the realities of the things that are going on, and they even have videos that show you these things that are taking place in the place around us. I say these things again, and I want to emphasize, it's not to be a tough guy. Situational awareness, just understanding your surroundings, will get you out of most of these problems. My point is that most of this, everything that I'm talking about is toxic. And I'm saying, who cares what they think? If you think I'm toxic, okay. Jordan Peterson and other people sit there and say, man wants to be dangerous. He needs to be dangerous. He needs to be a monster. But he has to be one who is in control. The only one who can take on a monster is another monster. When you look at, we were talking this morning about the men of valor in the army of David, and that these men were incredible soldiers. The things that they've done is, it's special forces in their time. Just crazy stuff. And I love some of the passages where it says that they could take a sling and they could hit the hair off a cat with a stone. But I really want us to understand that it's not what the world and even the churches around us that are saying that is toxic and all that stuff. It's not toxic. It's just becoming what you need to be in order to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given you to fulfill. And now, not only is it your responsibility to do that for your family, but it is now your responsibility to convey that to your sons in order that they may do that with their family when that time comes. When that time comes. One of the things, and we didn't really have time to go through that, and I mentioned, hitting the hair off of a cat and the men of valor in the times of David. Jeff Durbin has a two-part series out, sermon, and it's called Weapons and War. Jesus, Weapons and War. And it really talks about self-defense in the biblical understanding of self-defense. And he has other ones out there as well, like an interview with someone that talks about these issues. And there are books. Dave has mentioned one years ago to me that talk about it. But Larry, let me close up and say a couple things. Fathers, it is crucial that you understand these things for the sake of your family. And again, like I said, it is also crucial that you pass this on to the next generation. Raising up godly men starts with the understanding of the importance of understanding and obeying the Word of God. That is the most important thing. Most important. Even the aspect of being a provider and a protector, we know that because of Scripture. Do not forsake teaching your children the importance of the Word of God and owning it. Having that intimate relationship with their Savior. And then understanding God's word in relation to providing and protecting. And as I started, all three of these things are anti-cultural. All three of them. The world is against Christianity. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go therein. Narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to life and few go therein. The world hates us. Why? Because it first hated Jesus Christ. And they are trying to destroy the family, Marxism, destroy the family. They're trying to destroy masculinity, manhood. They're feminizing men. And we see it. We see it in the universities. We see these things. We need to make sure that our children, first that ourselves, then that our children are good providers and good protectors. Good providers, good protectors, diligent students of the Word. Let's pray.